worship team. Thank you, Marion. Thank you, Ben. Those powerful stories from the Ukraine. If you would stand and turn your Bibles to Luke 1. And I'll read verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this message, Mary's story, this miraculous birth of incarnation, the Holy Spirit conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did to bring salvation, to bring forgiveness, to set us free from our sins. I ask that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would flow through me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On your outline there, you can see four sections, and I've broken Mary's song, is what it's called. In some Bibles, it's called Mary's Magnificat, a word for Mary magnifying or glorifying God. Okay, she knew that a miracle had happened inside of her. I don't think she understood what had happened entirely, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that the power of the Most High would overshadow her. But that's what happened, and Jesus did not have an earthly father. His father was in heaven, but the Holy Spirit made this miracle happen. Essential cornerstone of the Christian faith. I'd like to just connect it to something Ben said a few moments ago, where he talked about that village that was hopeless, that was angry, that wanted revenge, that did not want to hear the gospel. Yet Ben and his team went back and continued to persist through their anger, through their revenge, through their despair, through their hopelessness. And what happened? Ben said a key word that I thought was powerful, and that is hope. I don't know if you ever talk with somebody who doesn't know the Lord before, but is totally resistant to the message. They are convinced they know how life works. They convince your gospel message is a bunch of baloney. They do not want to hear what you have to say. And what has happened is they've assembled a whole array and collection of false beliefs in their mind that they think this is how God works. So what Ben and his team did, I believe, is that they were an incarnational reality of the gospel. They came in flesh and blood form and said, "We want to help you." And what was the initial reaction according to Ben's story? "Go away, you're idiots. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We just hate Putin. We hate the Russians. We want revenge." That was their belief. But then when they came back, I think, as I recall the story, the second or third time, they said, "We don't want your food. We just want to hear what you have to say." Because we have experienced hope here that we have not experienced for the last several months. Friends, that was the power of the Holy Spirit that did that inside a human heart, through a flesh and blood person that came, an incarnational reality of the power and the love of God. And that's essentially what Christmas is about, is that Jesus came in a teenage virgin girl who was a nobody in the world's eyes, but God chose her and said, "You are going to bear the eternal Son of God in your womb. The Holy Spirit's going to conceive him inside of you. You will give birth." And then Jesus will walk on this earth for 33 years, an incarnational reality of the presence, the power, the love of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, this world, before Jesus came, was locked in bondage on a dead-end destruction route to hell itself. And Jesus came and said, "No. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to go to the cross. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," Jesus said. Doing miracles, demonstrating the power of God, quieting demonic forces, stilling forces of nature, looking at religious, arrogant, proud people and saying, "No. Your religious systems for people to be good enough to get to God don't work. But I will come and die on the cross, pay the price for their sins, and by faith they will experience the power, the presence, the redemption, the restoration of God." Incarnational birth. And thank you so much for telling that story, Ben. People locked in revenge and anger and hatred and killing and death and despair. Where is God? They experienced hope as the gospel was proclaimed. Okay, and that's what an incarnational reality is. That's what Jesus did. And that's what each one of you and I can do every day. What comes out of you as you interact with people? As you care for people, as you discuss people, is it the presence of Jesus? If it's not, do a heart check. Because the presence of God is inside born-again believers. And the new covenant says he takes our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. What is that? It's a picture of an internal reality of your heart filled with the presence of God, being a conduit and a channel of the presence of God, an incarnational reality of the presence of God. If you'd look on your outline there, don't have much time. I see I have a whole 11 minutes. And you said, "Oh, Jesus, thank you. That long-winded preacher talks too long, but we'll give you what we can, and we might go a little bit over. Nick, I think we'll eliminate the songs at the end, please." Okay, so, great. Mary gives an audible response from an internal spiritual well. We won't turn there, but look at John 4:14. What did Jesus say? "Streams of living water flow from our own inmost being." You see, we live in an image-conscious world. I heard a soda ad the other day, and it talked about the fact, and it said, image is everything. And you know what? Image is nothing. Nothing. Go to Martin's Experience Items and wear rags for a quarter a shirt, and it'll do nothing to your heart. From the inmost being, from the heart. Okay, and that's what the gospel is about. Not an image change or a fashion change or a hairstyle change or a clothing change or a trip to the mall change, but a heart change. That's what has to happen and only can happen by faith, by the Spirit of God in the human heart. Okay, so Jesus does this through the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we say Mary gives an audible response from an internal spiritual well? Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." There's a reference there to the soul, and there's a reference there to the spirit. Okay? Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, okay, spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. A human mother on a regular physical level gives birth to a physical baby. The Holy Spirit gives birth to the spirit inside of a person, and then real change happens. Internal change from the inside out. It's the essence of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, follow the commandments, okay? Gain God's favor. New Testament, faith, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. You die in my place, and my heart is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary responds from this deepest place of her internal being to the goodness of God. That next line there, a human being is created in the image of God. The first three chapters of Genesis answer so many questions about our world, our life, the human person, the issues that people face, and it all comes down to the fact that we are created by God and created in His image. Now, if you're an atheistic evolutionary biologist, you think that human beings are just an organic accident. Okay? We came from monkeys, random things happened in the universe, here we are, we die, end of the story. Prescription for a hopeless, desperate existence. Okay? Human beings are created in the image of God. A divine miracle happens when that sperm and egg join in a woman, okay? And there's a human being there with infinite potential in God's eyes and worth and value and the capacity to know the God of the universe. Okay? So evolutionary atheistic biologists can say anything they want, okay, which is nonsense, but it will never give a definite description of what a human being is. Only the Bible does that. Okay? And that's why we invest in Awana Ministries and Vacation Bible School Ministries and what the Bible teaches and what we're about, because we want people to know who they are as a creation of God. And we have horrible forces in our world that say, you know, just abort the child. Child's not going to have a quality of life. Get rid of it. God hates the shedding of innocent blood, says in Proverbs. That's a human being. Don't care how horrible their circumstances are, there is still the presence of God, the power of God, the image of God, and that baby has infinite worth and value in God's sight. God is mindful of Mary. Look there on your outline, okay? Personalize this for yourself to say, God is mindful of you. Okay? Look on your outline there. God is mindful of Mary. Psalms 8, I see the moon and the stars. What is man? What is woman that you are mindful of him? God is not, he didn't just create the universe and disappear in the cosmos. We do not believe, as Benjamin Franklin believed, that there's this divine clockmaker, watchmaker that created the earth, that wound it up and then disappeared. No. The Bible says that God created all things in the cosmos in 6 days and is intimately involved with what's going on here. Now, if I was in the Ukraine as Ben was, okay, I would be working through some questions of where is God? And that's a caustic and difficult discussion to have. I've sat down with people as a pastor who've been abused, who've seen horrible things happen, and their questions of where is God? What is going on? Why is this happening? It takes time to work through those things. And the best thing you do, first of all, for a long, long time is just close your mouth and listen and empathize and give compassion. And then I find myself over the years in those discussions always getting to the cross of Christ. And saying, you know what? I don't understand all that you've been through, but I know that Jesus died on the cross. and he's been here, and he's suffered, and he knows human tragedy and tears and pain. So you cannot say he's distant and gone away and sleeping on a couch somewhere in the cosmos. He's been here. He's with you. I love you. I want to help. So for Mary to say that God is mindful of him, that's something that I'd like each one of you to personalize in your own life. Mary's humility got God's attention. Okay? The heart of Mary is about a humble servant that believes God. Friends, humility is everything in the equation of the kingdom of God. Let's not be full of ourselves. Let's not be self-confident. Let's not strut around like little banty roosters. Let's walk in humility. Let's walk in the fear of the Lord. Every day is a gift. Every second is a gift. Every breath is a gift. Okay, we are all saved by the grace of God. We receive the grace of God. Would you dispense the grace of God? Just as you have received, okay? And the humble heart of Mary is so crucial to that. We won't turn there, but I would encourage you to read 2 Chronicles 16:9, okay? Talks about God looking in the whole earth for hearts that are perfect and inclined towards him. God's not worried about outward appearance. God's not worried about your finances. He's not worried about whatever you're trying to amass in this life. He wants to see that your heart loves Jesus and wants more of Jesus. It is the key to everything. Okay? Look at the second section there. We've got God's actions for Mary. Okay, the second section, verses 49 to 50, Mary shifts the discussion, or the song, if you will, from what God has personally done for her to what God is like. Okay, what are we saying when we say what God is like? Okay, underline these words. Great things in verse 49. At the end of verse 49, we have the word holy. At the beginning of verse 50, we have the word mercy. What we're talking about, and you've heard me say this before, but it's a study in miniature of the attributes of God, or what is God like? Okay? If you haven't read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, you need to get it and read it. If you haven't read A.W. Tozier's book also on the attributes of God, you need to get it and read it. Chip Ingram has a book. It's all about what God is like. And what does this do? It enriches your devotional life to realize that God is more vast and incredible and mind-boggling and mind-bending than anything you can ever conceive. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. And the day is going to come where we're no longer going to walk by faith, but we're going to see him face to face. Sounds pretty good to me. Seeing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, face to face. And in the meantime, we read scripture, we read sound devotional material, we spend time by the Holy Spirit, and we say, Lord, expand my mind, take away the nonsense in my mind, the false gods, the false idols, the stuff, whatever, so that I can see you. And why did Paul say, give me a vision of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ? Because Paul knew there was more of God to experience than he had presently experienced. Friends, this journey of walking with God is a lifelong journey of saying, Lord, I want to know and experience more of you today. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. You will never exhaust this journey. The only thing that can possibly happen, excuse me, is that your heart can get dull and routine and filled with religion. Oh, I'm just going to go to church today. So what? Friends, you are on a phenomenal, mind-boggling journey to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what it requires is the willingness to say, God, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, renew my mind. Clear out the rubbish. Take the false perceptions away. Let me see you and know you and experience you and walk with you. That's why the Lord said to me a couple of years ago, so powerfully, Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. I wasn't so sure that I believed that. But something happened as I acted on that word from the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I am thankful and I will be thankful. And I don't really always feel thankful, but I'm going to say thank you. You know what happened? It evacuated some cobwebs in my head and in my heart as I began to say, God, you are good and all that you do is good. You start looking at life differently. Mary was looking at life through that lens. She's a humble nobody, a teenage girl from a nondescript, no-name family, and she recognizes from her Hebrew faith that the presence of God is doing something inside of her. And from her soul and her spirit, she begins to live this life of worship and gratitude and praise. And she stood at the cross and saw her son die on the cross, with him the whole time, not fully, no doubt, understanding what was going on, but knew that God was doing something in his redemptive story for Israel. So what do we have here in the second section? We have great things, we have holy, and we have mercy. Look on your outline there, if you would, please. God has done great things for Mary. We don't have the time to look at this, but read Exodus 15 and Psalms 42 this afternoon, which talks about the great things that God has done. Entering into human history, Exodus 15, defeating the armies of Pharaoh, okay, and letting his people free from the bondage of Israel. The second section there, God is holy and without sin. Isaiah 6 tells us powerfully about the holiness of God. You've probably read a book, I trust, on the holiness of God. Good books to read. God is holy. He is without sin. That second section there, the last one, and I'm going to combine these two together, okay? God's mercy was evidenced at Calvary. I think it's interesting that Mary puts the holiness of God next to the mercy of God. Now, why is this important? It's my thought. Yes, God is holy. We sing, holy, holy, holy. Lord God is almighty, and rightly we should. We read Isaiah 6 and we see what these angels saw around the throne room of God. So I heard a powerful sermon many years ago from R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God, on that Hebrews 6 passage, describing the fact that the word that is used there, as the angels covered their faces and said, holy, 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 says that the holiness of God hit them so powerfully that they thought they were going to explode. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to imagine. The holiness of God, the sinlessness of God, the environment of heaven, if you will, where there is no sin. Every entity there is saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, if we leave it at that, I don't know about you, but I look at my life and say, yikes. God, you are holy. I am not. How in the world do I walk with you on this broken planet? How do I do that? I cannot do that, and I don't think we can do that unless we go to the cross and see the mercy of God. Okay? God is holy. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He took my sin. He gave me his righteousness. And by some miracle of redemption, I can have a relationship with this holy God. I told you the story before, but it helps me about the evangelist Jesse Duplantis, who before he came to Christ was in a rock and roll band, and they were in a bar in Mexico, okay, and horrible, scandalous, evil things were happening in that bar. For some reason, his mother, blessed godly mothers, was praying for him back in Louisiana and saying, Lord, in so many words, you know Jesse's not walking with you. He's doing terrible things. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would touch him, speak to him, convict him, bring him back to you. This was before the advent of cell phones, and Jesse was in there trying to party and have a good time and got so miserable because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He ran out of the bar in a rage and grabbed a payphone and called his mother and was screaming at her on the phone. Are you praying for me? Furious. Well, bless that godly mother. What am I saying? The Holy Presence of God was in a horrible, wicked, evil place, speaking to Jesse about his sin and inviting him to come back to the Savior. Friends, God's holiness is not afraid of sin. Sometimes we talk about holiness and look at something terrible in our world and say, you're violating the holiness of God. Friend, God has been reaching out to sinful, wretched creatures like us for time immemorial. He knows what sinful people do. He knows what you do. He knows what I do. He doesn't stop loving us. So yes, I'm all about the holiness of God, but let's not use it as a club to beat people and make them behave. Or look at our lost world and say, oh, they're violating the holiness of God. Don't. Friends, they're lost. What did you expect them to do? But God's mercy is right there. And the cross is enough. Okay? So we can praise God for his holiness as well as his mercy. God has done great things for Mary. God is holy and without sin. God's mercy was evidenced at Calvary. Look at verse 51. Okay? The poor and the rich and the poor change places in God's redemptive economy. See what it says in verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. The rich and the poor change places in God's redemptive economy. This is not a statement, second blank, about politics or economics. There's a school of theology in South America called liberation theology. It's basically a political movement that takes verses like this and uses it as impetus or fuel to bring about governmental change in many of these countries, okay, that are ruled by dictators, evil dictators, if you will. It's okay. I would not argue with somebody about that. I'm not living in those kind of circumstances. But primarily, this is not about politics or economics. It's about the redemptive power of God changing the landscape here on the earth, where the rich and the powerful and the mighty and the beautiful and the intelligent are considered to rule the world. God is saying no. My son died on the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. And this overturns the landscape here on the earth into a landscape of grace and faith and redemption and the power of God entering foolish things and changing a life. Friends, let's not venerate things in this world that are absolute garbage. Beautiful, powerful, rich, wealthy, intelligent. That's not the way God looks at the world. He looks for hearts of faith. He looks for lost people that need Jesus. Let's venerate and worship and value what God values, not what the world values. This is pointing to spiritual riches in Christ. I'd encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. When God sent Jesus to the earth, an incarnational reality of himself, deity in flesh, okay, and made it possible because of the cross for have a personal relationship with him, he has given us everything we need in Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Nevertheless, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. This is all that we need. We do not need to look at the world and say, oh, I wish I had that, or I wish I had that, or I wish I was in that position. Nonsense. We have Christ. He's inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to heaven. We have the opportunity to walk on this planet in gratitude and praise and communicate the gospel to a world that desperately, desperately, desperately needs hope. Look at the last section there in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary is steeped in the Hebrew faith, and she points back to the Old Testament and the patriarchs of the Old Testament, okay, to remember and to celebrate what God has done in the past through his covenant love. Next blank, Israel is God's servant and the recipient of God's mercy, which she celebrates there in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Third blank, Mary points to the covenant with Abraham. Okay, and look at those sections in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, which talk about God's promise and his covenant to Abraham, okay? And the last one there, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament redemptive streams. I'll close with this thought and reiterate what Ben said. Are you an incarnational reality of the person and the presence and the grace and the love of Christ in your life? Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. He entered into flesh and blood, which was bound in sin. Human nature is lost in sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Okay? Jesus came into that, died on the cross, and said the presence of God is going to come into you and change your heart. And you can be and you will be an incarnational reality of the presence of God and give hope to the hopeless. Would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.